Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for what we celebrate today, what we remember, what we give you praise and glory for. The day that you rode into Jerusalem, not with a military entourage, but with a ragtag band of disciples that were formerly fishermen, tax collector, a rebel, many others. You put them together through your Holy Spirit and your message of truth and love. You came into Jerusalem not on a military steed, but on a donkey, a beast of burden, something that was the most humble animal and was only used by lowly messengers that were supposed to bring news about other people, about royalty and kings coming. But Lord, you yourself were both the king and the messenger of the king. Lord, the message has never changed. The gospel message has never changed 2,000 years ago. We still need you. We still need your word. We still need your truth. We still need to repent of our sins. We still need to take you as a savior from that sins. And we still need to make you the king, the true king, now and forever. Lord, we pray that your spirit would go forth, speak through your word, and work in our hearts. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1882, author Mark Twain, most famous for his novels, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, published a novel entitled The Prince and the Pauper. My favorite version was the Disney Mickey Mouse version from like the 80s. Anybody remember that one? Okay, a couple of you. In the story, there were two boys, one the son of a despised beggar and thief, the other, the son of King Henry VIII, an heir to the English throne. One afternoon, the two boys meet and trade clothing for an afternoon, and you can imagine the mishaps and lessons learned by the boys who experience the other one's life for a period of a few days. Throughout the story, as he gets into troublesome predicaments, the prince, who is dressed as a pauper, tries to tell those around him that he is really the prince. You think anybody believes him? No. Of course, no one believes him until the pauper, who is dressed as the prince, confirms it. It's a similar storyline as that show that lasted until a few years ago called Undercover Boss, where the CEO of a company would go to one of the establishments that he was in charge of in disguise and see how he or she was treated. But imagine being one of the people who mistreated the prince, dressed as a pauper because of who you thought he was, and then finding out who he really was. At the end of the story, the prince, who was mistreated as a pauper, does deal out punishments to those who mistreated him and rewards those who were kind to him. What I want you to do now is to imagine you are a random person in that story who found out that the prince, though still dressed as a pauper, was really the prince before anyone else did. You were the only one who found out. How would you behave and interact with the prince differently? Well, much differently than everybody else, right? You would behave towards and interact with him exactly the way his position would demand it, right? You would know that eventually he would take his rightful place as the heir of the throne someday, and you'd be better off, much better off, if you treated him as the prince now. A lot of you probably already know where I'm going with this, right? Especially as we're here on this Palm Sunday, celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus, the first triumphal entry of Jesus. Jesus, of course, is that prince who, as Paul writes in Philippians, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken advantage of or exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, an indentured servant, and being made in the likeness of men. Like I mentioned a few minutes ago, we're taking a bit of a break from our Gospel of John series today. And in this morning's passage, the news that the Apostle Paul had brought with him to the city of Thessalonica was the news of who that bondservant, dressed in servant's clothes, really was when he came to earth the first time. He was really the king in disguise. As such, the news was that someday all the world will recognize him for who he really is. And on that day, he will punish those who rejected who he really was and reward those who accepted with their lives who he really was. The news that Paul brought to Thessalonica was that he knew who Jesus really was, and to lead the Thessalonians to also know and believe that. See, for all intents and purposes, Jesus did not look like a king and didn't act like a king when he was on earth at his first coming. This was already prophesied about hundreds of years before that by the prophet Isaiah, when Isaiah said, "He has no stately form or majesty. There's nothing royal looking about him that we would look at him, that we would, you know, do a double take. Is that a king? Nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him." But some people, through their knowledge of the scriptures and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, realized who he really was. Those people brought that news of who Jesus really is all around the world, telling more and more people that news. Today, still in this interim period called the church age, we get the chance to accept that news of who Jesus really is or reject it. But someday it will be fully revealed as to Jesus' real identity, and everyone will recognize it, either in punishment and destruction or in reward. The day when that full revelation will take place will be at Jesus' second coming. At a future time, even more future than Jesus' partial coming at the point of the rapture, Jesus will fully return to earth along with we who were raptured previously. He will wage war against those who were evil and brought persecution to his people and set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. When Jesus returns at his second coming, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Even those staunchly having rejected him their entire lives. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will recognize Jesus as King someday. But to be rewarded with eternal life, we must recognize him as both King and Savior now. Not at this point. This point, it's too late. When 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a much different picture of Jesus than what a lot of people walking around this earth hold in their heads, isn't it? A lot of people only think of Jesus as that very gentle guy holding that lamb and petting the lamb as he's walking through beautiful green pastures. And yes, that is an aspect of who Jesus is, as the good shepherd. But Jesus also includes this. Jesus will be fully revealed as king someday. in all of his glory and all of his power. Those who rejected Jesus as Savior and King now will face what we just read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Those who had accepted him as both Savior and King were raptured already before this point, are returning with Jesus at his second coming, and on that day, Jesus will be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That's what brings us to our passage this morning. If you brought your Bible with you today, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be picking up in verse 11. If you didn't, that's okay. There should be a Bible located in the pew in front of you. Please also turn to 2 Thessalonians. It's in the New Testament. If you're having trouble finding it, look it up in the table of contents. Ask a neighbor. Another easy way to remember where it is as you're going through the New Testament, grouped up with all the T names. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, it's all in there. Look up where all the T's are, and 2 Thessalonians is in there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. It's to that end, what we just talked about, that Paul says, "To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." Now, who is Paul addressing here? He's addressing the Thessalonian believers, the Thessalonian church, those who had put their faith in Jesus, those about who Paul says, "For our testimony to you was believed." They did repent of their sins. They did put their faith in Jesus as Savior and King. But when we read what Paul tells them in verse 11, what does it kind of seem like here? It seems like there's a possibility that things are still up in the air for the Thessalonian believers, that their eternity is not sure. At least in the NASB, it reads that Paul tells them, "We pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling." So the question legitimately needs to be asked, is there a chance that God wouldn't? How would the Thessalonian believers ever know if they were counted worthy enough for eternal life? And you know, that's the same exact question rattling around a lot of people's heads today. It may be the question rattling around your head today or watching online later. The question, "I hope God counts me worthy enough to enter his kingdom. I hope." Crossing my fingers. But this is the beauty of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. None of that has anything to do with it. And guess what? It has nothing to do with you. Isn't that a freeing thought? It has nothing to do with you. All we have to do is accept Jesus, that he took our place. Accept Jesus for all of who he is. Not only our Savior from the judgment of our sins, but the King over our lives as well. What is proven to that extent is the spiritual fruit that is born in our lives. We've been talking a lot lately, right? About remaining in Jesus as the true vine from John chapter 15. Those who do and remain in his word bear fruit by the absorption of the nutrients from that word. Those who never were connected to Jesus never bear fruit and show that they've in fact been spiritually dead their entire lives. And also, like we've been talking a lot lately about, are we solely responsible for this spiritual growth? See how many people have been paying attention lately. Are we solely responsible for this spiritual growth? No, not at all. I think I speak for all of you, most definitely myself, when I say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not." Here's where it gets good. If we look at the phrase, "that our God will count you worthy of your calling," it's not an up-in-the-air, never-knowing-for-sure phrase. in connection with whether or not we'll make it into heaven. To see this, we need to take a step back, and we need to look at this and see this phrase within the whole context of the letter. This is why I tell you guys over and over and over again, context, context, context. Can't just be ripping verses out of the Bible. Further on, Paul outright tells the Thessalonian believers later on in this letter, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is there anything vague up in the air or never knowing for sure about that in terms of our faith? No. God has chosen us before he even laid the foundations of the universe. That's a done deal. Nothing will ever change that. And as Jesus says in John 10, no one can or will snatch you out of his hand or God the Father's hand. He and the Father are one. Guess who else can't snatch you out of Jesus's or the Father's hand? Yourself. You were never connected to the true vine. You never were. You are connected to the true vine, and you are bearing fruit because of that. You know you've been chosen. That's the evidence. How do we know we've been chosen? Well, exactly by what Paul says at the end of this verse, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Humanity loves to overcomplicate things, don't we? We love to take the Word of God and say, oh, well, parts of it are no longer relevant to today. We love to take the Word of God and add all this other stuff to it. But it's really very simple. If you believe and accept Jesus exactly for who he is in Scripture, and are surrendering yourself to the Holy Spirit's daily transformation of your heart and life, guess what? Then you know you've been chosen. It's really very simple. If you care about it, I'll make it even more simple. If you care about it, then you're chosen. Why? Because that point blank, in a very real, visible way, displays that you acknowledge him as the true king in every way. That's what that shows. And as such, Paul's prayer in our passage this morning was not that the Thessalonians be counted worthy for their calling or faith. Paul's prayer is that the Thessalonians be counted worthy because of their calling or faith. That's what he's getting at there. As one biblical scholar pointed out, what Paul is praying for is that the Thessalonians would live in accordance to their faith by the transformation of the Holy Spirit. See, our salvation and spiritual transformation begins and ends with God. All we need to do is surrender to him. Lay down our arms and surrender to him. It begins and ends with God. As we read a minute ago, God is the one who chose us to then save us. Then Jesus, as God, paid for that salvation. The Holy Spirit, also as God, called us to faith in that salvation, sealed our eternal destinies, and transforms us into one worthy of the faith we were called to. So really, and if you haven't been paying attention at all up to this point, pay attention now. Paul's prayer is that the Thessalonians surrender more and more of themselves each day to the Holy Spirit's transformation of their hearts and lives. That's what Paul is really getting at here. That is what Paul's prayer is. Paul's prayer is that the Thessalonian believers surrender more and more of themselves each day to the Holy Spirit's transformation of their hearts and lives. It's that same Holy Spirit transformation of their hearts that Paul could pray next for two things in connection with that transformation. The first one, in verse 11, is that God would fulfill their every desire for goodness. Say, if one of them, or us, has a good desire to overcome an addiction or be freed from guilt, fear, anxiety, depression, Paul was praying that those desires would be granted by God. Or, say, if one of them, or us, has a good desire to be more generous with what God has given to us, or be a better example to our kids, or get our finances in order, or have a better attitude about our situation, we must be praying that those good desires become a reality. And that, of course, is directly tied into the Spirit's transformation. If we surrender those areas to transformation, they will be accomplished. It may take some time, and as we all know, it may take a lot of time. But God will give us the victory in these different areas. That's the first prayer item in verse 11. The second prayer item connected to the Spirit's transformation of our hearts and lives is that God would fulfill every work of faith with power. The first item was more in connection with goals and purposes for our lives, those things we aspire to in order to reflect Jesus more and more with our lives. The second item is more in connection with the everyday actions and choices we make to get there. Again, the first prayer item, fulfill every desire for goodness, is the goal. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're going towards. The second prayer item, the work of faith with power, is the everyday steps and changes and decisions to get there. Now, I have a very deep theological question for you guys. Who here had Lego sets when they were growing up? Some of you are thinking, that was not a deep theological question. I'm not trying to trick you here. Who had Lego sets when they were growing up? Okay, all five of you. Some of you did not have very fun childhoods. Okay, there were some pretty massive and complicated sets out there. You remember the castle? You remember the pirate ship? I had a big T-Rex that I built all from Lego blocks. You could look at the picture on the box and dream in your 10-year-old mind of getting there, right? You could look at the picture and say, I'm going to get there. Dream about what you were going to build. But you couldn't just dump all the pieces out and try your best to end up there, could you? Just end up with a big mess and a bunch of tears, wouldn't you? No, you had to pull out the instructions, look at the instructions, and take each step, one at a time, building little by little, always referencing the instructions. Again, do you guys see where I'm going here? Okay. If anybody was confused. And sometimes, if it was a really involved set, what would happen? You'd be building different sections, right? Not having any clue how it was all going to fit together, but trusting that the one who designed the set and wrote the instructions knew how it was all going to fit together. Again, everybody still with me? Okay. God is not only invested in the growth in our lives, God is not only invested in the goal he's taking us to with our lives, that of which to measure to the standard of the maturity of maturity of Jesus Christ, but he's also invested in each and every step of the way to get there. So Paul's prayer is for the power of God to influence our daily decisions as we keep our eyes on Jesus and what he wants for our lives. For instance, we won't magically overcome an addiction. We won't magically be freed from worry. Magically be more generous, be better examples, be better financial stewards, or magically have better attitudes about our situations. What it is it's in God giving us the power with each way we think about things and each seemingly little decision we make in these areas, each and every step of the way. As we've been talking a lot about lately, it's in making sure you're reading God's word and talking about these different areas with him every single day. It's in making that the priority of your life, making being in God's word, making talking with him about these different areas of your life every single day, making that the priority of your life. Everything else in your life that you think is important must take a back seat. They must. Don't let anything else steal your time from that. You're not going to be a good spouse. You're not going to be a good parent. You're not going to be a good family member or a good parental figure or a good employee, a good steward, and a good servant of God if you are not deriving your power from the words of life you're reading or listening to. It's just not going to happen. As much as you want it to, it's not going to happen. Jesus tells us that humanity was created to live on the sustenance of every word of God. What does Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's how we were created. You cannot thrive. You cannot survive if you are not deriving your spiritual sustenance from the word of God and connecting with him spiritually in prayer. It's not optional. It's the requirement. If we want to see in our lives any transformation, any freedom, and any change in our lives, in our marriages, and in our families, it is a requirement. It is the requirement. God's word, connecting with him in prayer, and the Holy Spirit's power are the only sources of how we'll even be able to make these everyday decisions and changes that will add up. God's word, connecting with him in prayer, and the Holy Spirit's power are the only sources of how we'll even be able to make these everyday decisions and changes that will add up. And someday, we'll look back on our lives and see how far God's power has brought us in each, every day, little decision we've made. Ultimately, as Paul says so clearly here at the end of verse 11, it's the power of God that's going to make any lasting difference. If we try to do any of these things on our own, in our own power, it will not last. We will always fail. If it's the power of God, by us surrendering these areas to his power and transformation and being in his word every day, we will see lasting progress. We'll be able to see how much closer we're looking to the picture of the completed Lego set on the box. We'll be able to see how much closer we are. There will be a day when we will fully look like the picture, or the image, or the likeness of Jesus the King. We will meet that goal, again, Because it's ultimately not our goal, not our power, it's the king's goal, and it's the king's power. Paul writes again, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." When the king partially returns for his church at the rapture, we will be given completely resurrected bodies and completely resurrected minds, fully made into the likeness of Jesus. That's coming. But in the meantime, the king is putting us together, piece by piece, to achieve that goal. As these areas of our lives reflect Jesus more and more, then what Paul prays for next falls into place. Verse 12, "So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." As one biblical scholar pointed out, the Holy Spirit's transformation of each area of our lives is not ultimately for us, although it's a fantastic side effect. The Holy Spirit's transformation of each area of our lives is ultimately for God's glory, for the King's glory. The transformation of our lives now, improving the calling of our faith now, and marveling at Jesus' accomplishments in our lives and the world at his second coming, will bring glory to the name of the King. After all, that connects back with how we started these verses. When Jesus returns at his second coming, defeats those who came in war against him and his people, and sets up his earthly kingdom, verse 10 says he will be glorified in his saints on that day. It's you and that's me. He will be glorified in his saints on that day. As today is Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day during his first coming, riding on a donkey, the crowds gathered and shouted praises to the king. However, he wasn't the king they wanted at that point for them to do what they wanted at that point. And as Elder Long said, mused on, I wonder how many people who were part of that crowd shouting, "Hosanna, glory to the king," were in the same crowd that shouted, "Crucify him," just 5 days later. They didn't recognize him as the true king and what he needed to accomplish for humanity at that point. We have the opportunity to recognize him as the true king here and now, both with our faith, the surrender of every area of our lives to his kingship, and therefore the way that we live our everyday lives. Someday, the whole world will recognize Jesus in all his glory as the true King. King Jesus is glorified in us now. King Jesus will be glorified in us when he resurrects us at the rapture. And King Jesus will be glorified at his second coming. And as Paul writes at the end of verse 12, and as we've been talking about, it all has everything and only everything to do with his grace. Nothing to do with us. Everything to do with his grace. We don't deserve any of it, even as much as we think we might do. I'm sorry, you don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve any of it. None of us deserve any of it. It all has everything to do with his grace. any of our salvation, any of our faith growth, our transformation, and his end goal to complete his work in us and making us into the image and likeness of him has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with giving him glory. That's why it's all based on his grace. As Paul says, our faith and life growth all begin with God's grace. They all begin with God's compassion and mercy. They all begin with God's love. We can look back with limited scope on our lives now and glorify Jesus for all that he's done in and with us. But there will be a day when the full extent of God's salvation of us and transformation of us will be fully realized. There will be a day when we will fully see Jesus for all that he is as he's accomplishing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. There will be a day when the destruction of evil begins on this earth and will be to glorify our King for finally establishing peace and truth in this world. As we think about Jesus' first triumphal entry into Jerusalem, let us all look forward to Jesus' second triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that time in full victory as the conquering King. Let us look forward to that day by partaking in it now. Our reward is not altogether future. We have God's power to overcome weakness, receive peace, joy, and freedom, and experience victory right here and now, giving him the glory for what he accomplishes in our lives now. We reap the side effect of healing, functionality, and strength, while God gets the full glory of all of it, since he's the one accomplishing any of it in us anyway, right? Let us surrender every area of our lives to the transformation of his Spirit in the here and now, so that we will prove with what spiritual fruit is born in our lives, what our calling of faith really is, and both now and fully, when we return with Jesus, we will marvel at all Jesus has done, is doing, and will do in our lives and in this world as the true and everlasting King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that through your Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers thousands of years ago, but still ring true for us today, still hold that same power and meaning that you are speaking to us today. Lord, I pray that we would recognize you not only as Savior of our sin, in repentance of our sin, but recognize you fully as the true King in every day, with every decision that we make each day, knowing that you're using each and every one of these little decisions to build us up more and more into the image and likeness of you. And we look forward to that day when your goal will be accomplished. We'll look like the picture on the box. We'll look like the image and likeness of Jesus Christ when you return for us and give us those glorified, resurrected bodies and minds. In the meantime, I pray that we would continue to surrender more and more of our lives to your Holy Spirit's transformation, that you may derive all the glory from it. And we pray all these things in the name of the King. Amen. Please stand with me as we close out our time this morning.